Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thomas was a little confused there for a moment. Thought we were packing up and leaving. I don't know if he was scared or excited, one of the two. But do you remember one of the first times we did a service where we'd eat and then had the afternoon and then go home? Sandy brought her, was it nephew Jagger? Or that Jagger that came, and we got done eating and came sat down, and it dawned on him that we were having another service. And he goes, "Another one?" Another one. Leave it to children to think what we're all thinking, right? To say what we're all thinking. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at the first 14. Actually, let's just read down through verse 15. That'll help us to understand where this passage is going. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And in chapter 7, we reach the division where he's responding to the questions that were asked him in a letter and some correspondence. He says in 1 Corinthians, 7:1. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And so he dealt with marriage and divorce, and he dealt with in chapter 8 this idea of meat having been offered to idols. And he's really speaking to the subject of Christian liberty, and the takeaway that we had from that from studying that chapter and Paul's dealing with the issue of Christian liberty was this: that love for our brothers and sisters and love for the lost encourages us to limit our liberty. We said love limits liberty. And let's just refresh our memory just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours be a stumbling block to them that are weak." And if you remember the context of chapter 8, he says, we know that idols, they're not anything. There's only one God. And so that biblical understanding gave them liberty to eat that meat offered to idols without hurting their conscience. But he says, those that aren't to that point in their spiritual growth, it's a stumbling block to them. Verse 10, "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul loved and cared about his Christian brothers so much that he was willing to be a vegetarian. That's how serious he was about limiting his liberty in this area. And so in chapter 8, Paul's dealing with this idea of Christian liberty, and love limits liberty and willfully lays down our Christian liberty on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ and on behalf of the lost. And here into chapter 9, we're going to read here in a moment, he gets very personal. And he's explained how previously that love limits liberty, but now he is showing how he personally lives this out in his life and in obedience to this love-limiting liberty principle that he's just explained in chapter 8. And so this message that he preaches is very much not a do as I say, but it's a do as I do type of message, and it carries some weight with us. So let's read a little bit in here in chapter 9, and we'll get into what I believe the Lord has for us tonight. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the zeal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not the power to eat and drink? have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So he's dealing more with this principle applied to other aspects of his ministry, not just whether or not he should eat stuff offered to idols. And then he gives some explanation, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this it is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these that I should, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. So there's a lot here to kind of break apart, and I believe there's many different directions we could go with chapter 9, but in chapter 9, he's getting pretty personal about his liberty as an apostle, about his rights as a gospel preacher, as a minister of the gospel. And in verse 15, which we just read, he explains how he's surrendered those rights because he feels that for him and his ministry, it would be better for the same idea of love, limiting liberty, that he's, for the gospel's sake, has surrendered his liberty in these occasions. And he says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things. I have used none of these things. And so all that we just read there, he says, look, I'm not taking these liberties, though I would be just in taking them. And it's for the gospel's sake. And he continues on. I've got this on the screen. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying, I'm going to preach the gospel regardless of how I'm provided for. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And he goes on, verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And so the overarching central idea, I guess we could say, of chapter 9, chapter 8 and chapter 9 as well, would be self-denial for the salvation of others. Self-denial for the salvation of others. And next week, we're going to focus in on that aspect of that and that principle and how that might apply to us, especially in verse 24 down through 27. He says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the masteries, using this idea of Olympic or athletic competition, he needs to be temperate. What does that mean? It means having his passions under control. Very denying self is very much a part of temperance in all things. And they do it, those that are participate in these sporting events do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's, we're going to save that for next week and try to divide that this up just a little bit. But tonight, I want to focus in on Paul's instructions and Paul's biblical instruction concerning the liberty or the privileges of a gospel preacher, specifically on how a gospel preacher is to live and is to be provided for. And the scriptures give some instruction here. And so tonight we're going to talk about providing for a gospel preacher, providing for a gospel preacher. And I appreciate preaching through books of the Bible because this is something that we come to just in a systematic study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And it takes pressure off such subjects as a preacher, because if I were to just pick this passage and this topic out of the blue, everybody would be elbowing their wife saying the preacher's game in for a raise. But obviously, we're just here trying to understand what the Bible has to say about this. We can simply just study together what the Bible teaches. And I will begin by saying this. We are, my family and I are very well taken care of here at Foundation Baptist Church, and our needs are met, and we praise the Lord for that. We're very thankful for that. Foundation Baptist goes above and beyond in taking care of our needs, and we're very grateful, and we praise the Lord for that, and I believe it's God honoring. But visiting such a topic for us, it'll do two things. It'll help us not only will it help us understand the biblical basis for paying, for a church paying their pastor and providing for the needs of their pastor, but also help us understand our responsibility even to our missionaries in providing for them and taking care of them. And I think that might even be a little bit closer to the context here, as Paul himself is going from place to place, as we would consider missionaries today in this method. And so, number one, this is going to be very simple tonight, but I believe to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God, we're here, we might as well deal with it. It'll be good for us. Number one, it's good for a gospel preacher to have his needs met by the giving of God's people. It's good for a gospel preacher to have his needs met by the giving of God's people. And in chapter 9, he alludes to some very basic things. In chapter 9, verse 4, have we not the power to eat and drink? And I believe he's changed subjects here. He's not talking about eating and drinking that which has been offered to idols. He's literally saying, have we not the power to meet our basic necessities? Of course we do. Of course we do. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we the power to forbear working? To forbear, it means to willfully and voluntarily go without. Paul have been within God's design to say, I'm not going to be a tent maker. I'm going to live on what the churches provide for me. Absolutely. That's what he's saying. He could. That would be biblical even for that pattern. And bivocational ministry, which Paul was practiced that, I believe it's also a biblical avenue for a pastor to provide for his family. Many times a church, especially a small church that's unable to pay their pastor a livable salary, will help with whatever they can, and then he will go out and get a job so as to make up the difference. Most of the time, I believe, most of the time, it's with the idea of this is a temporary thing until the church can grow to support that pastor for that. And I think that's good, and that's biblical. I do believe God has given some men that the gift of being able to swing by vocational ministry. That is a very difficult thing. I believe it's a very honorable thing. I think of Pastor Wade Plumley in Kennewick, Washington. He is a pipe fitter by trade. He is a very skilled tradesman. He owns his own business. But he has started, I think, 4 churches in Washington State. And he's been able, the Lord has gifted him in those ways, and he's traveled from town to town taking his business with him and starting and planting churches and turning that over. And his philosophy was, the church can grow to take care of itself. I will take care of my family. And I think that's God-honoring, and I think that is a biblical model. But Paul is saying it's also God's plan for God's people to take care of the gospel preacher. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11 says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, the idea being the ministry and the teaching and the preaching and that spiritual work that's done, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? The idea of whether that's a salary or whether that's just needs being met, though not carnal as in sinful. A lot of times we think that word carnal meaning it's sinful and wicked, but it here it just means earthly, physical things. Verse 14, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained. What does that mean? It means this is God's plan. This is God's way. He's ordained it this way, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's God's pattern. That's God's pattern. This is by God's design. And he even alludes to this in chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, that this is even just naturally understood. And he gives some illustration, parallel illustration. He said, who goes to war at any time at his own charges? Nobody. That's the idea. Or who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? You're going to, you know, benefit from that. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man. I mean, that's just naturally understood that there's a benefit from working. Later we're going to see where Paul said a workman is worthy of his hire. That's just the natural way to earn wages, to earn for work. He says, I say these things as a man. We all intrinsically understand this. But then he goes on and says, or saith not the law the same also? And so it's not just naturally understood. It's also there's some biblical precedent. There's some biblical precedent for this. And he deals with a few in particular, and we're going to look at some others tonight. but he deals with this one instance in the law. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And that's literally Deuteronomy 25:4, word for word, part of the law that was given to Moses. Paul draws a conclusion here, and we see this multiple times in the giving of this law, that there was some kind of a spiritual takeaway for the New Testament Christian. It doesn't mean that you're a sinner if you have an ox and you muzzle it. It's nowadays, but it's the idea of there was a principle in God's design way back then. Okay? And what is it? Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? And then he answers his own rhetorical question. For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. What's the hope? That the crop that you're plowing will provide even for your own food. That's the idea there. That's the idea. And so the ox in this analogy is the preacher. Don't muzzle the preacher, I guess, is the idea there. A little strange. But then 1 Timothy 5, Paul deals with this same principle again using the same text out of Deuteronomy. Let the elders, or the pastors that rule, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so Paul is instructing Timothy in the church there to provide for the pastors of the church. That's God's design. That's God's design. And then he deals with this in verse 13 and 14 of our text. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Even in the Old Testament, the priests were provided for in their work. And they which wait at the altar, partakers with the altar, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So what are we saying tonight? What is Paul saying? Paul's saying it's biblical and right for a preacher of the gospel, a pastor or a missionary, to be supported by the giving of God's people. That's essentially what he's saying. Well, what should be provided for? We've all heard horror stories of a pastor or a preacher or a missionary even, who have become extremely greedy and added and pass the plate so they could buy a new car and all sorts of things. We could go different directions with that. But what should be provided for? And you know, he says double honor, and so I believe there's not a set, you know, if you can only do these here that we see in the text, but I believe there's two main categories that he gives that we see here in this text that I believe would just be a baseline. First would be living expenses. I mean, that's just obvious. Have we not power to eat or drink? The idea of those basic necessities being met. And so much so that not that there's just food to eat, but that other needs would be covered as well so that they might forbear working. That's the idea. So that they can, that pastor, that missionary can give a total focus to the gospel ministry without having to have a job in the workplace or in the secular field. And the word forbear there means to avoid voluntarily, to avoid voluntarily. Galatians 6:6 says this, let him that is taught in the word, so that's the person who is on the receiving end of Bible teaching and Bible preaching, let him that is taught in the word communicate, which means to give or to share, to impart or mutually to give back unto him that teacheth in all things. And that's right there in Galatians 6:6, with the idea that a workman is worthy of his hire. There's a reciprocation of work that's done, worthy of his hire. Philippians 4, 13 through 18. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Paul says. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. I can do all things through Christ, but you've helped me. You've helped me. You have well done, he says, that ye did communicate, same idea with give, with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. Nobody else supported me financially. That's what he's saying, as concerning the giving and the receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So this right here is where we get the biblical pattern of supporting missionaries as they're out sending, not just once, not just one-time offerings, but multiple offerings. We send monthly support to the Hainlines. And he says, not because I desired a gift, not because I'm greedy, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and I abound and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what that tells me? It pleases God when we take care of our missionaries. It pleases God when when a missionary comes in and we give them a love offering and they say, well, that more than covers our needs. We say, well, that's double honor. That's okay. You're going to have other expenses. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. It pleases God. It's acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. So there's living expenses, but there's also, we see even in this text, the idea of travel expenses. Travel expenses. And he says, and you may have been a little confused here, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? What are we talking about? Sister wives here. No, the idea is a Christian wife. So sister being in the Lord. All right, they're not from West Virginia, right? Sister in the Lord, as well as other apostles, his brethren, Lord Cephas. Okay, that's the idea. And lead about, here's the idea of travel from place to place. Travel from place to place. Now, anybody with half a brain knows that it costs more to travel with more people, right? I mean, goodness, it costs more to travel with more people. It's easier to buy one plane ticket and weave in and out of the airport than it is to have four children in tow. It's exhausting, right? But to lead about, the idea of traveling with a family, he has that right to do that. That's good and that's appropriate to cover those travel expenses. Luke 10, this is what Jesus said. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say peace be peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. It's the idea of providing for the housing and the food along the way. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and to whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such as things are set before you. So it's the idea of covering for a missionary in the gospel ministry, traveling from place to place. It's expensive, but it's an expense that is to be paid by God, the giving of God's people, the giving of God's people. So I was considering this week, getting ready to look at this passage. I began to consider for a moment the Hainline family. As our missionaries, there's Chad and Sarah Hainline, but it's not just them. It's Pamela, Emily, Julianne, Isabel, and David as well. And we give we support them monthly. We support them on a monthly basis, a substantial amount on a monthly basis. We want to be a part of what they're doing. And the money that we're giving to them is so that they can live and thrive on the mission field. And I want us to understand, it takes, though we think that sometimes missionaries that go to even third world countries or countries where the cost of living might be somewhat lower than it is in America, it is very expensive to live internationally. It's very expensive to live internationally. I just got out a pencil and did some math here to try to consider. This is a guesstimate of what it might cost the Hainlines just to get from Dallas-Fort Worth to Nairobi, Kenya. Before you even buy tickets, all seven of them need a passport. And if you're not expediting the passport and you're only getting the book and not the book and the card, it's $130 a piece. Right there, you're at $910. And you haven't even bought a plane ticket. You haven't even applied for a visa. Okay, so $910. Then visa, you say, I'm not sure. I'll admit, I'm not sure the cost of getting a visa for going to Nairobi, to going to Kenya. My understanding is probably a little bit cheaper and less of an ordeal than it is to go to China. But here's what it was for us going to China, okay? For using the Visa Right service to help process these things for a business visa, which is what they're going on, the embassy had a fee of $140 per visa, the service fee of $250 per visa, and that equals 390 times 7 is $2,730. Now, their visa is not something you process once. That is either annually or every 2 years, if they're lucky, longer than that. But it is a reoccurring cost of just breathing Kenyan air. That's a cost of those tickets, okay? So now they've got let's just pretend they've got their passports, their visas are stamped in there, and now they're going to go get their tickets. I Googled tickets from Dallas-Fort Worth, which is where they flew from, to Nairobi, Kenya. One-way tickets, not back, just one way, roughly $1,000 a piece. And that seems inexpensive right now in the world, but $1,000 a piece. Now that's 5 at 1,000, and 2 children can be lap children. You say, what about the younger? You can't put more than one kid on a lap. They won't let you do it. So they can only have, because there are only 2 adult laps, there are only 2, so that's 5,000, roughly 100 a piece for a lap child, typically, flying United. And so that's $5,200 just for tickets. So total cost of, we're not talking about things they needed to purchase for a move across the world. We're not talking about setting up a new house. We're just talking about leaving Dallas-Fort Worth and arriving in Nairobi, Kenya, roughly $8,840. Now, if you add in the cost of the suitcase and the costs of packing up and tearing out and moving everything, they're probably very easily at $10,000. Very easily at $10,000. And now I want you to think about this for a moment. They're living on the mission field. They have to consider, they have to have enough leeway in their budget to have an emergency fund to cover getting back to America. Think about that. Your emergency fund and my emergency fund, if we have one, if we're lucky and have an emergency fund, or if we've been diligent to save some away, is a few months of expenses and maybe some deductibles on our insurance and so on and so forth. But they've got all of that, plus the emergency tickets, which are extremely expensive. So you start to understand how expensive it is to be a missionary. And you might begin to think, man, those missionaries are expensive. Those missionaries, I tell you what, that's a big deal. But here's what we need to understand, folks. We cannot be obedient to the Great Commission without them. We can't be obedient to the Great Commission without them. And so they're worth every penny. They're worth every penny. In fact, if we could double what we've given them year to date, from since we started supporting them in July of last year till now, they would be worthy of it, I believe. I believe that. God's people should be willing to provide for the needs and expenses of the gospel preacher. I think we're all in agreement with that. I think that's biblical and that's God-honoring. The second thing we see here, and this is Paul's response here, it's this: a gospel preacher should be willing to provide for himself. He should be willing to forego some things if need be. 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." I think a pastor and a missionary would have a very strong work ethic. Should be a hard worker. I believe those that are preaching the gospel full time should be willing to do without in some areas. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I don't know who was it that said it, but he said, we need to live simply so that others may simply live. And I think that would apply directly to the lifestyle of a preacher of the gospel, a missionary. But it would also apply to God's people who are giving. We need to be willing to do without some things so that we can be involved in giving to missions. B, so he should be willing to do without. Letter B, he should preach with or without his needs being met. That doesn't mean that he should be, the missionary or the pastor should be, one who doesn't take care of his family or does not give consideration to financial things. I think that would be very unwise. And the last thing you want is a missionary that goes to the mission field under-supported, because it's going to be very difficult for them not to burn out. It's going to be very difficult for them to have longevity if they don't have the financial support there. But what I mean by this is we ought to have, a preacher of the gospel ought to have the same spirit that Paul had. He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." The drive to preach is not the salary associated with it. It's the message. That's the idea here. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed." And we understand that Paul was one who was bivocational. In Acts 18, we see that Paul, he departed from Athens. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and come to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he's making tents, and he's involved in the gospel ministry. And we see those hand in hand. He can't turn it off. He can't not preach. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So what's the takeaway here tonight? Well, number one, it's good for a gospel preacher to have his needs met by the giving of God's people. I believe that's by God's design. Missionaries and pastors are not exempt from giving themselves, not exempt from obviously the tithe and the offerings, bringing that to the storehouse. It's good for a gospel preacher to have his needs met by the giving of God's people, but he should be willing to go without for the sake of the gospel. And in the same way that Paul chose to remain single because it allowed him to be more flexible and agile for God's purpose and his travels, that same way, Paul chose to work bivocationally sometimes from time to time to support himself. He practiced what we're going to look at next week, self-denial, limiting his rights. He certainly would have been just in saying, you know, y'all need to take care of me a little bit better. Y'all need to send me some support so that I can be full-time at this. I don't need to be wasting my time making tents when I can be preaching the gospel. You know, he probably would have had some ground for that. But because he did not want to offend and he didn't want to draw away from his mission, he forwent some of that liberty for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his message. And here at Foundation Baptist Church, we've been blessed to have some financial support from the outside. And I praise the Lord for that. And I think we've done well to honor the Lord with it, and we want to continue to do that as it is, and if it is bestowed in the future, for some capital improvements we've seen upstairs to get the lift in, to do some things we're doing in the auditorium. We praise the Lord for that. And also to help cover temporarily my salary so that we can be full-time in this church planting endeavor that we're engaged in. But I pray, and I believe this is a healthy desire for a church plant, that we might grow to the point of being totally self-supporting, even in my salary. I think that's a good thing to work towards as a church in the months to come. And I believe there's light at the end of that tunnel, and I praise the Lord for that. But we need to be faithful to do God's work and let God do the growing. We've said from the beginning, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we want to be faithful to be obedient to God, and he'll do the growing. And I also pray that the Lord might allow us to take on another missionary. In September, just after our anniversary, September 17th is the church's anniversary, that next week we're going to have a missions revival from Sunday to Wednesday. Refocus on that in that time, and I hope the Lord might enable us to take on another missionary. I believe God honors that. I believe God honors that. I believe it pleases the Lord. So we want to be honoring God with our finances as a church, honoring God with our finances as Christians, and doing his purpose. God's people said, amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for, Lord, your word. And Lord, thankful that as we go through, Lord, this epistle, that we've come on some things that, Lord, we probably wouldn't touch on, Lord, by our own design, but Lord, in this series, it's given us time to consider some things and understand the biblical basis for why it is that we do things the way we do. And Lord, I believe that's good, and I believe that's right, and it's healthy, and I pray that you'd help us to grow in our understanding of the way things work in your ministry. Now, Lord, I pray that Foundation Baptist Church would be a church that's God-honoring both in, Lord, what we do, but how we do it for you. Lord, keep us tied and anchored to a biblical philosophy of ministry. Lord, not searching after the fads and ways things are done in churches today, but Lord, help us to look to the scriptures to learn and to discern how that we should work as a church, how that we should operate. Help us in this way, Lord. Give us growth. Lord, help us to see some people saved. Lord, help us to be used for your purpose. Give us some fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.